Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Leviticus chapter 16. We have come to the pivotal chapter of Leviticus, and not only Leviticus, but the whole law. The Day of Atonement. We'll be reading verses 1 through 24 tonight. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen garment. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the 2 goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel, he shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. He shall take a censer full of coals and fire from the altar before the Lord and 2 handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his fingers on the foot of the mercy seat on the east side. And on the foot of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his fingers 7 times. Then he shall kill the goat for the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because the uncleannesses of the people of Israel, and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleannesses. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and consecrate it from all the uncleannesses of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atonement for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins, and he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of the man who is in the readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote place, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting, and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place, and put on his garments, and come out, and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. Well, as we come to Leviticus 16, we are reminded at the beginning, if you notice that now we are following right along with chapter 10. Chapters 11 through 15 have been, if you will, a rabbit trail. In chapter 10, God declared that Aaron was going to teach the people so that they would not defile themselves and defile his tabernacle. Having done so, now Leviticus 16 picks up where Leviticus 10 ends. And as we've explored those chapters, what you realize is that everyone in Israel would be limited in their worship of God at some point. Everyone would experience uncleanliness and separation. One could not do enough or avoid enough to remain clean always. Verse 16 emphasized that. If you notice how God describes the tabernacle, it is dwelling not just amongst Israel, but in the midst of their uncleannesses. In other words, left to themselves, Israel would always defile God's worship. And we should not be surprised at that. This book is written after the golden calf. This chapter comes after Nadab and Abihu. Leviticus 16 should really be the nail in the coffin for works righteousness. Leviticus 16 reveals it cannot be done. It is not possible to do enough to make yourself holy. And the significance of this chapter cannot be overlooked, and so you'll notice in the bulletin, we are going to spend several weeks. We're going to spend, Lord willing, 3 weeks on this important day. We're going to look at the distance between God and man, then we're going to look at the significance of the rituals which we just read, and then we're going to look at the call of God's chosen nation, and we're not going to do that all at once. We're going to divide that up. So tonight, all we're going to look at is the distance between God and man that this chapter reveals. And to see that distance, we're going to look at Aaron, and then we're going to look at the nation. And as we look at Aaron, the distance between God and humanity is revealed in three ways. First, the restrictions placed upon Aaron. Second, Aaron's clothing and offerings that he must make. And third, how he must enter the Holy of Holies on that day. So first of all, the restrictions placed on Aaron, we find them beginning in verse 2. Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Now, when we come to this verse, there's debate about where did Nadab and Abihu die, and with this verse, many think that they died in the holy place, trying to enter the Holy of Holies, because of how this is worded. It's a caution to the high priest. In other words, don't do what your sons just tried to do. The tabernacle was God's earthly court. It was his earthly palace. The Holy of Holies was his earthly throne room, and the mercy seat was his earthly throne. And as the book of Hebrews tells us, all that was in the tabernacle are merely copies of heavenly things, and yet even these copies are to be treated with such respect because God has given them to Israel. The distance is so great between man and God that even abusing the copies bring death. Think of that. The lesser things are so holy that we can't enter when we want to. Aaron, as high priest, has been given the most honorable position one could have in Israel outside of Moses. He was the one to instruct and lead Israel in worship. His robes, made especially for him, displayed his great position. He represented Israel. He literally wore the tribes upon his chest. It was a magnificent costume that he wore. God had set his family apart. Yet even in that exalted position, he was forbidden to approach the throne of God on his whim. The distance between God and humanity is so great that Aaron could only approach the copies when directed by God. The restrictions placed on Aaron, the high priest, the one with the exalted position, the one who was to teach the nation how to worship and why to worship, the restrictions reveal the great divide between God and humanity. Aaron must only come with a sin offering and a burnt offering. He must make sacrifices before God, first for himself, then for the nation. His honored position did not isolate himself from defilement or uncleanliness. He had to approach God in the same manner as all the nation through atonement alone. So first, the great divide between God and humanity is revealed on the restrictions placed on God's own high priest. And second, the divide is revealed in Aaron's clothing on this day. On the Day of Atonement, Lord willing, you notice that. It's not the same outfit. Aaron didn't march into the holy place with Israel on his chest. It was a simple garment. And what is really fascinating, is the costume with literal bells on it, glorious in color, is not allowed into the Holy of Holies. A simple servant's outfit is what is required on the greatest day of the year for Israel. The high priest stripped himself of all his glory. Hopefully, I'm not seeing it yet. I don't see light bulbs going on. Oh, I see some going on. The high priest stripped himself of all his glory, donned on a simple servant's outfit to go before the throne of grace. It's really obvious, isn't it? I mean, it really is. I mean, it just should stand out and go, oh, we know what that is. We'll get to it at the end. Good for you. He would come as a servant, bearing the sacrifices for him, for his family, for his nation. And the third thing you have to notice is how Aaron had to enter the Holy of Holies. Verse 12 and 13 describes this entrance. And you shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small. And he shall bring it inside the veil and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. So this one, chosen by God to have the privilege of entering the Holy of Holies, has to make sure that the mercy seat is covered by a cloud of incense so that he would not die. The distance between God and humanity is so great that Aaron would perish in the very presence of God unless there's a covering. And again, this isn't new. God revealed this to Moses in Exodus when Moses asked to see God's face, and God responds this way in Exodus 33, I will make all of my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And if you remember what goes on, God puts Moses in the cleft of the rock, and he hides him there, and all the goodness goes by. And then God removes his hand, and Moses sees the backside of his glory. Moses is the only one alive who saw the glory of God, and all that he could handle was the least of his glory. Aaron, though he would teach Israel, and though he would lead and oversee the corporate worship, does not get the same privilege as Moses. And so a cloud of incense is given to protect him from God's all-consuming glory. A covering had to be present for the high priest to go in. And so with Aaron, we see there is a great divide between God and humanity, because even God's own appointed high priest cannot freely enter his presence, and he cannot enter his presence without some type of protection. And then we come to verse 16. And we see that this divide is emphasized with the nation as well. Aaron is to make atonement for the holy place, and he's to make atonement for the people of Israel, and he is to make atonement because of their transgressions and all their sins. Atonement wasn't made because someone might be unclean. Atonement was made because they were unclean. God describes his tabernacle as dwelling in the midst of their uncleanliness, and the distance between God and humanity is so great that even Israel's greatest acts of charity and greatest acts of obedience didn't remotely compare to God's holiness. And therefore, just their presence defiled the tabernacle. Our own confession picks up on this when it talks about good works. And in chapter 16 of our confession, it states this: we cannot by our best works merit pardon of sin or eternal life at the hand of God by reason of the great disproportion that is between them and the glory to come, and the infinite distance that is between us and God, whom by them we can neither profit nor satisfy for the debt of our former sins. God has chosen a people to be his, but they had to understand, as do we, that there is nothing that we can do on our own that merits access to God. We cannot be good enough. We cannot be obedient enough. We are dependent upon God for everything, and He depends upon nothing. So vast is the gulf between us that we must rely on Him for everything, especially holiness and righteousness. Because without Him, we have no holiness. There is no righteousness. As we have confessed together going through the shorter catechism, question 4 states this: God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. We are not. I mean, it's just that simple. Here is God, magnificent, glorious, and we are not. The great divide between God and humanity exists because He is creator and we are the creation. And the distance between God and humanity increases due to the fall of humanity through Adam and Eve. We are all born as sinners who need a Savior. And we all need a Savior so that we do not suffer the wrath and curse of God. And you and I have to understand this great divide. And so Leviticus 16 reveals it in the Day of Atonement. So great is the divide that even His great high priest must first offer atonement for himself. And then he must be covered to protect himself from the presence of God. Do you and I understand this great distance? Do you and I treat Him as He rightly deserves? Or do we treat Him as an equal? Do we treat Him just as one of us? Because brothers and sisters, that's exactly what Nadab and Abihu did. The strange fire that they offered, why did they do it? Because they presumed upon their acceptance by God. They thought they could do what they pleased because, after all, look at who they were. Because God appointed them. And it's so easy in our sinfulness to presume that we are not on par with God, but close enough that He'll understand why we did what we did, or why we thought what we thought, or why we believe what we believe. And in those moments, we are being just like Nadab and Abihu. It's not only easy to do that, it's also easy to go the next step, and all of a sudden we become God's judge. We expect that He is answerable to us, for after all, that's the tendency of our Western culture, isn't it, for those who are in authority over us. We expect them to answer us. We see this played out in our homes, schools, communities, and countries. We become the infallible judge of everyone else. And so we also do the same to God. God, why did you allow this to happen to me? God, why did you allow that to happen to them? God, why am I struggling when others are not? And what are we doing in those moments? We are declaring ourselves judge over God. We are following Nadab and Abihu and going where we should not. And why? Because we've forgotten the great divide. We've presumed. We've thought ourselves better than we actually are. Our pride has gotten hold of us. Here's a great challenge for us. Do we treat God as God, or do we act as His judge? When circumstances don't go your way, who do you blame? If you and I grasp God as Scripture declares Him to be, then the beauty and the necessity of this day become clear, because we grasp the great distance between God and ourselves. Man, on the one hand, is unclean and imperfect and full of sin, and God, on the other hand, is perfection. So here we see the great divide, but then the question comes up, okay, so how is this great divide overcome? Do we have to come in here and grovel like they did in medieval Catholicism, right? Get on your hands and knees and climb the steps towards worship? Should we always keep our heads bowed low and never look up to heaven? If you're tempted to do that, please hear me as I say this with all love. That would assume that you could merit a position before God. And Leviticus 16 reveals to you, you cannot. You can do nothing to solve the great divide. That's the whole point of this. This chapter reveals that the only way humanity can ever approach God is by God condescending to us. Man will never be good enough, and therefore it is God who must always make the relationship possible. You see, in this chapter, you're not to see a harsh God, and you're not to see a God who suddenly changes with Jesus. You are to see the same unchanging God who makes a way where it is impossible for man to do so. He condescends to dwell with a stubborn and rebellious nation. He condescends to make it possible for them to be cleansed. Because as the book of Hebrews reveals clearly, what does the blood of animals actually do? And think about this that we've just read. How does a cloud of incense protect someone? I'm being serious here. When was the last time that smoke ever protected you from anything? Well, I guess mosquitoes. Maybe. I mean, you're supposed to look at this and go, seriously? Incense is going to protect Aaron? What is happening here? God is giving a physical covering, saying, I will protect you from me. I will shield you from my wrath that you deserve. You see, it's not Moses or Aaron who made it possible for Israel to be cleansed once a year. They merely declare what God said would be done. God gave this day so that all of Israel and you and I would know it is only through God that we have a relationship. It is only through God that we are cleansed. It is only through God we have forgiveness of sins. It is only through God that we are made righteous. And then the other thing this day speaks to is, of course, God's justice. No one was exempt from needing atonement. The high priest, his family, and all the nation needed atonement. God doesn't wink at sin. God does not excuse the sin of those he loves. Justice is always met. The guilty parties don't have to figure out how that justice is met, though. God is the one who meets the justice. Once a year, Israel would be reminded that God atoned for their sins. As verse 30 describes, which we'll get to next week, they would be clean before God because God declared it so. generation after generation would be assured that God's love remained and God's justice had been met so long as they did what God prescribed. And so within this day, what we see is God's love and his justice not opposed to each other, but working together. God is not double-minded. His love and his justice go hand in hand. And therefore, all his people come to him as he declares. Now, Lord willing, you already know how Jesus fits into this picture. But if not, let me briefly go over. Hebrews 9 clearly links Christ to this glorious day, but think about what we've just read. Aaron dons on the clothes of a servant and enters alone to the tabernacle to make a sacrifice for himself and his family. The eternal Son of God descended to earth and humbled himself by taking on the form of a servant, becoming obedient to the point of death. He humbled himself to live under the law, confined to a human body, fully God and fully man, so that he would be our perfect high priest. He did so for the glory of God and for the sake of his family. Christ, as the perfect law keeper, then offered his perfection for his family. He sprinkled his blood before his eternal Father, and the veil was torn in two. Christ does what no other high priest before him was able to do. He offered one sacrifice for all time, for all of God's people, from Adam until Christ returns, and they were his family. Ancient Israel had only one way to be cleansed, and that was through the Day of Atonement, and the Day of Atonement pointed to what made the Day of Atonement effectual, which is Christ's sacrifice once for all. And then, of course, the beautiful thing that is revealed in the New Testament, Jesus is not only our high priest, but he's our covering. In the New Testament, you are told multiple times that you are to be clothed in Christ. Why? Because the distance is still so great that you need protection. How are you the righteousness of God? Only because you are clothed in Christ. How can you enter the throne room of grace whenever you want? Because you are clothed in Christ. How will you get to spend eternity before a perfectly holy God? Because you are clothed in Christ. It has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with the eternal Son of God. Why do you worship? Why is it acceptable? Why do we get to come in a few minutes and celebrate the Lord's Supper? Because we are clothed in Christ. He is our covering. He is much greater than smoke. He is our protection now and for all eternity. And he doesn't do it begrudgingly. Lord willing, you all know that. John chapter 17. If there's one passage of Scripture I would have you just read over and over and over and over again and never stop, John chapter 17. Read your high priest's prayer for you. Begin at verse 20 and keep rereading it. His prayer for you, that you are united with him, so that the love that the Father has for him is for you. Why does he pray that? Because he desires you to be clothed in him and be protected. Isn't that beautiful? You and I can now approach God whenever we desire because of Christ's atoning work. Because he has given you himself. And so as we come to celebrate the Lord's table tonight, are your sins atoned for by Christ? Are you clothed in him? Then please hear me and believe it. Justice has been served. Your sin has been forgiven. All of it has been atoned for. And you now dwell in the love of God, and you will forever dwell in the love of God. You will never face his wrath and curse ever. Because Christ protects you every moment of your life for all eternity. This is how much he loves you. Because you're his family. This is what we celebrate each week. Isn't it good? Let us pray. Most merciful, holy God, we thank you that God, as we explore the Day of Atonement, we see that it just points to Christ. It points to Christ. It points to Christ, our high priest, our perfect sacrifice, the one who clothes us and protects us far better than any incense. And he lives to make intercession for us. And because he is faithful, we will prevail. And we will enter into glory not because of our works, but because of his. And we will surround your throne in heaven and spend all eternity praising you because Christ protects us. And he loves to do so. Thank you, God, for your beloved Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.